Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Proof Positive.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word for us this day. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yes, it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see the light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're grateful for the prophecy of Isaiah and turn now to the writings of the Apostle Paul from the fifth chapter of his letter to the Romans. Again, we listen to God's word. He writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone, Lord, we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. So hear now our prayer. We offer it in his dear name. Amen. Karl Barth, a name perhaps familiar to many of us, pastor, professor, theologian, arguably one of the most influential Christian thinkers of the 20th century. A native of Switzerland, he studied, pastored, taught in Germany during the rise of the Third Reich and was one of the founders of the Confessing Church movement, which spoke against the German church's allegiance with the growing Nazi movement and the nationalistic socialism it promoted. He was one of the drafters of the Barmen Confession, which we also use as part of our confession of faith. The confession was written in 1934, and listen to the opening paragraph as it declares, "If you find that we are speaking contrary to Scripture, then do not listen to us. But if you find that we are taking our stand upon Scripture, then let no fear or temptation keep you from treading with us the path of faith and obedience to the Word of God, in order that God's people may be of one mind upon the earth and that we in faith may experience what Jesus himself said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.' Therefore, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Karl Barth grounded his theology exclusively on the authority of Scripture and on the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in the ensuing years, he wrote his massive church dogmatics, which grew year by year out of his classroom lectures, out of the sermons that he preached. Eventually, it filled four volumes in 12 sections, each 500 to 700 pages. It is said of Barth that he never had an unpublished thought. One quick sidebar on that. When I was in seminary, we were required to read extensive passages in the church dogmatics, which is no easy task in and of itself. One has likened it to chewing on a piece of tough bread. But as I recall, the most frustrating part of that experience for me was, after having read page after page of this dense text, Barth would offer a summary paragraph that was written in German. No help to me at all. All this to say, in 1962, during Barth's one visit to America, he was asked by a student following one of his lectures how he would summarize the essence of the millions of words that he had published. The room fell silent as Barth reflected on the question, then answered, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So simple, any child could learn it. In fact, that was perhaps the first confession of faith we learned as children. It may well be the default confession of faith that holds us through all of life. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Profoundly simple, and yet simply profound. But how do we know that, really? Yes, the Bible tells us so, most assuredly. But what does it tell us about the love of Jesus? That's the question I'd like to explore with you this morning, this Palm Sunday. The starting point of the Christian faith is that God reveals himself fully in Jesus of Nazareth, the one we call the Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A remarkable claim, to be sure, that in a man, God has been fully revealed. At the time of his baptism, Matthew records that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And John, in the opening of his gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he summarizes this truth plainly when he writes, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but will have eternal life." The Word of God, that is Jesus Christ, is the full expression of God's love for us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is the central message of Scripture. That is the central affirmation, the central teaching of the Christian faith. But again, I will ask, how do we know that? Of course, we can look at his life and ministry, at the way he lived his life in total abandonment, total submission to God the Father, at the lessons he taught about love of neighbor, about turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile, forgiving 70 times, 7 times. I could go on citing Jesus' teachings about love of God and love of neighbor. When asked, he summarized all of the law and the prophets by saying, on these two hang all of the teachings of the Judeo-Christian tradition. But we know, talk is easy, isn't it? There have been many through the centuries who have said the same, love one another. That's the mandate. However, as one has said, love talked about is easily turned aside. But love demonstrated is irresistible. So what sets Jesus apart from all the rest? Again, look closely at his life and his ministry. He didn't just talk about love, he demonstrated it, which set him apart from all others. It makes him undeniable and irresistible. Look at every encounter he had with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, with demon-possessed and untouchables, even with scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day who were clearly out to get him. Every expression, every encounter was an expression of his love for them, even those with whom he most strongly disagreed. His desire for them was repentance and change, an abandonment of empty religious practices, a return to the love of the Father. Jesus welcomed all. He turned no one away, regardless of who they were or what they had done or where they had been. Friends, that's a message we need to hear and remind ourselves and share with one another still today. Jesus didn't just talk about love, he demonstrated it. Which brings us to the events of this day, the day we will call Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. To bring us up to speed in the story, Jesus and his disciples have been in the far northeast corner of Palestine in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It is there that Jesus asks his essential question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives his now famous confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus needed to hear that confession because it gave him the assurance that at least his disciples understood who he was, or at least as best as they could at that point. And on that assurance, the whole focus of Jesus' ministry changes. Up to this point, he has spent his entire ministry up in Galilee, preaching, teaching, healing, performing miracles, demonstrating the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. All by design, far away from the religious center of Jerusalem. But upon hearing Peter's confession, Jesus now begins the final phase of his ministry in order to fulfill the primary purpose of his coming, that being his sacrificial death for the sins of the world. Multiple times as Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem, he tells his disciples why he is going. What's going to happen once he gets there, what he is doing and why he is doing it. He tells them, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He will be killed, and on the third day he'll be raised again. And despite the disciples' resistance and refusal to accept this teaching, Jesus was undeterred. He knew the purpose of his ministry. He knew the purpose that God had given to him to come and be the full incarnation, the full revelation of God. He knew that he was called to be the suffering servant spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. The lamb being led to the slaughter, the one wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Friends, as much as we like to talk about the teachings of Jesus, the healings, the miracles, all of which are essential to understanding who Jesus is, the gospel writers focus primarily on the importance of his death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as he begins sharing the good news of the resurrected Christ, says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Not him preaching, not him teaching, not him healing, not him performing miracles, not even him resurrected, but him crucified. Look closely at each of the four Gospels. Take notice of how much of their writings is given to the events of his final days, this final week of his life, a week marked by the day we remember and celebrate today as Palm Sunday. the day he entered into Jerusalem, the day he entered into his passion. The city is filled with visitors come to celebrate the festival of Passover, the festival remembering God's great deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt centuries before. Jesus led his little band of followers into the city to shouts of Hosanna, Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet by the end of the week, those same shouts would become a chant of crucify him. Unimaginable, unacceptable to his disciples. Yet Jesus knew that this would happen. He had told them it would happen. And he willingly accepted his fate. Jesus showed his love by willingly assuming the mantle of messiahship, the burden of being the sacrificial lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't just talk about love. He demonstrated it. On Thursday of that week, he celebrated the Passover feast with his closest friends in a borrowed upper room. Reciting the ancient liturgy for that meal of remembrance, he suddenly changed, he altered the words when he broke the bread, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And then when he poured out the cup of blessing, he said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Today we call that day Maundy Thursday, because during that meal, John records for us that Jesus gave his disciples a new mandate. That we should love one another as I have loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus knew that love talked about is easily turned aside, but love demonstrated is irresistible. At the conclusion of that meal, Jesus left the city. He walked over to a garden called Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and there he took three of his closest friends with him, Peter, James, and John. He asked them to sit with him while he prayed. And it was there that the Roman guards arrested him after he was betrayed by one of his closest, Judas of Iscariot. Remarkably, Jesus put up no resistance. He knew this was all part of the plan. He knew this was his God-ordained purpose. And after a night-long trial before a mock jury presided over by the chief priest and then an early morning audience with the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Jesus was found guilty of blasphemy and sedition, sentenced to death by crucifixion. So fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And there on a wooden Roman cross, Jesus offered his greatest act of selfless, saving love, a love not talked about, but demonstrated. In the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God proves his love for us in Jesus Christ. In his life, in his teaching and ministry, in his suffering and death. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the message we are invited to ponder and reflect on this Holy Week, because 3 days later, that love was made proof positive when God raised this Jesus from the dead. And about that, we'll talk more next week. Amen. And thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift which you have given to us, the gift of life and new life by the gift of your life. We pray, O Lord, that we will hear and receive this good news once again, not as an ancient story, but as a story that tells of a great love, a love that has sought us and found us in Jesus Christ, and in that we find new life. In him, for him, and through him. To you be all honor and praise. We offer this prayer and all things through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.